Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In just 4 days, we as Christians celebrate an outrageous notion, that of the virgin birth. At least an outrageous notion, as far as the world is concerned. In fact, modernity has left many with the false impression that the virgin birth is nothing more than ancient superstition. In an op-ed piece published by the New York Times, columnist Nicholas Kristof actually used the virgin birth of Jesus to shamelessly promote the Enlightenment's false dichotomy between faith and reason. In his words, the faith in the virgin birth reflects the way American Christianity is becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time. Kristof ends his piece with the following patronizing comment. He says, the heart is a wonderful organ, but so is the brain. Of course, those who have a truly open mind should resist rejecting the virgin birth a priori or prior to examination. Why? Because miracles are not only possible, but they're necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life and the phenomenon of the human mind pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And therefore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the virgin birth. We're compelled by not only reason but evidence to acknowledge as well that the Bible is divine. The miraculous preservation of God's word via manuscripts and archaeology and prophecy together provide a very powerful cumulative case for the reliability of the Bible, and therefore we may legitimately appeal to the word of God as supernatural evidence for the virgin birth. Moreover, Christ, who demonstrated that he is God in human flesh through the supernatural fact of his resurrection, pronounced the Bible infallible. And if Christ concurs with the biblical record of the virgin birth, then no one should have the temerity to contradict his claim. Finally, while it's currently popular to suggest that the gospel writers borrowed the virgin birth motif from pagan mythology, the facts say otherwise. Stories of gods having sexual intercourse with women, such as the sun god Apollo becoming a snake and impregnating the mother of Augustus Caesar, hardly parallel the virgin birth account. And what is more, given the strict monotheistic worldview of New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suppose that they borrowed the pagan mythologies, especially mis-extolling the sexual exploits of pagan gods. So as we encounter those who capriciously cast aspersions on the miraculous nature of the virgin birth, we would do well to remember that it is our responsibility to use our well-reasoned responses as springboards for demonstrating that the historical account of Christ coming in flesh is faith founded on irrefutable fact. Can you believe the virgin birth? Of course you can. It is faith, again, founded on fact. How firm A foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has been laid for your faith in his excellent word. We're going to go live to your calls in just a moment here. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But before we go to the callers, I want to mention our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the telephone, where resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. And a reminder that the Equip iPhone app is now available. You can go to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner. And when you download the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to archived broadcasts. You can listen to Ask Hank features. You can listen to the broadcast live on your phone. Or you can read articles from the award-winning Christian Research Journal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Martin. He's a Canadian listener listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Martin.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question would be, what is the status of the human fossil record as it pertains to the evolutionary paradigm, I guess?
Well, you know, that's one of the great truths communicated through the Christian worldview, and that is the fossil record has actually uprooted Darwin's tree of life. We see that, for example, in the Cambrian explosion. There simply is no evidence whatsoever for transitional forms from one kind to another kind. Now, there are changes within kinds, but not changes from one kind to another kind. And the examples of transitional forms that are vertical as opposed to horizontal are hardly hold water.
Okay. Yeah, because I was looking online and I was trying to find pictures of the the skeletons that they've dug up, and a lot of it's just diagrams and kind of artist renderings of it. But like if you look at Lucy, like the skeleton they call Lucy, like its skull is a little bit different than ours, it looks like. But like I wouldn't go so far to say it's monkey-like.
Well, I love what you say.
A little monkey-like.
Well, I really like the point you made in the prologue to the question. I mean, if you look at Darwin's Tree of Life, it is, after all, a drawing. It's an illustration. It appears in The Origin of Species to persuade the faithful that all species are, as Darwin put it, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. And at the root of the tree, you have a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips of its budding branches, you have all these modern species. But what you really have is the tree of life becoming an icon. And the icon then becomes the argument. And it is the principal symbol now for evolution. And multitudes hold this icon as being an infallible argument. In fact, the mere mention of it often invokes devotees of Darwinism to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But the Tree of Life is simply incorrect. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appeared suddenly and fully formed. And no less an authority than Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most popular and perhaps the most famous evolutionist on the planet today, acknowledged that it is just as though the fossils were planted there without any evolutionary history. And that's precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. I've written about all of this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Bobby in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Bobby.
Yes, hello. Yeah, I had a question about Matthew 15 in verse 5, where it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the any city of Samaria, into you not, but go rather to the lost and sheep in Israel. Matthew 15, sorry about that, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that other verse I just read was Matthew 10 and verse 5 and 6. And match that up with Matthew 28 in verse 19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is exactly what Jesus did. He first came and he ministered to the very people who were called to be a light to the nations. But remember that God chose a people to be a light to the nations. And that people ultimately is represented on both sides of the cross by true Israel. True Israel, not by genealogy or natural descent, but by spiritual descent. And the commission has always been the same. Israel in the Old Testament was to be a light to the nations. True Israel in the New Testament is called to be a light to the nations. And therefore, the great commission given by Jesus Christ is for all of us to not only go out and make converts, but more specifically and importantly, to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. And remember the admonition that we have in Scripture, that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, according to Galatians chapter 3, and heirs according to the promise. Again, it's not a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship. Back to the phone line, Steve in Montana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve. Whoops, I don't think Steve's there. I want to go back to the phone lines to talk to Daryl in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daryl.
Yes, how are we doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is, once saved, are you saved until the return of Christ?
No, salvation is an eternal issue, which is to say, when you're saved, salvation doesn't start when Jesus Christ comes back. Salvation starts at the point that Christ redeems you and carries on throughout the eons of time. So once you are saved, you are part of the forever family of God, and you have the assurance that he who began the work in you will bring that work to completion, where you are not only positionally declared righteous before God, but you will one day be practically righteous before God in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, I do thank you very much, Hank. And that's a question that myself and I have discussed with my wife on several occasions, and she believes that there is more as far as your works. This is what's going to keep you. And I said that if you look each and every day, no matter what we try to do, we ourselves are in flesh, so therefore we can't do anything. And it is Christ Jesus who works within us to keep us with the choices in which we make.
Yeah, you know what I think is important is to grant your wife the benefit of the doubt and tell her, you know what, you may have a point here. Now, the point is nuanced, and give her credit for thinking about this. But, you know, in the Christian worldview, we can't work for our salvation, but we can work from our salvation. And though our works are not what keep us, what keeps us is the grace and goodness of God. But the works do lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And therefore, Jesus says, that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and do that, because that is an eternal guarantee. Everything else we do for mean earthly vanities only has a temporary limitation on it.
And again, I do thank you very much, and I'm very much in support of your ministry.
Well, thank you. God bless you. Appreciate your kind words. And, of course, I've said this many times on the broadcast, that Scripture is replete with passages that testify to the security of the believer. John 5:24 assures us that he who believes has, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1:8 promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end. Jude 24 guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And many other examples could be given. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, made available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer Book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
December is an important time at the Christian Research Institute when we plan next year's ministry. CRI is entirely listener-supported, and we're relying on God's provision through friends like you for the funds we need to finish 2012 strong and start 2013 on a firm foundation for ministry. Your gift today helps bring more of the resources you depend on into your life and many others. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Montana, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Steve.
Hi there. Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay. My question is, how is it today that the Jewish people still deny Jesus when there's so much information and Christmas celebrations, and I don't quite understand how intelligent people that understand at least the Old Testament can't see Jesus as being real?
Well, I don't think it's a matter of whether you can believe. It's oftentimes a matter of whether you will believe. Moreover, I would suggest that it's probably not correct to suggest in general that Jews do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's a good history of Jews receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You find that not only in the Bible itself, which is replete with those who are transformed by the resurrected Christ, the Apostle Paul being most noteworthy in that regard, a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but it is true today that there are many Jews that are coming to faith in Christ all over the world. But remember, we shouldn't talk about whether someone's a Jew or whether someone's a Gentile, because the mystery of the gospel is that the two are one. People are just people, and people reject Jesus Christ for the same reasons, whether they're Jew, whether they're Americans, whether they're Dutch, whether they're French. They reject Jesus Christ for the same reason. And that is a reason that Jesus Christ himself gave. Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But I think it's really important that we as Christians are able to communicate effectively to those who are engaged in the Jewish tradition. We can communicate that his ancestry was marked and his birthplace foretold, that circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was invented, that the date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrow time parameters, that he would work extraordinary miracles, that he would fulfill the law and the prophets, and that it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. And if you look at it, only God could have etched this magnificent portrait of the Christ in the Old Testament, and only he could cause it to take on flesh in the New. Only Jesus of Nazareth could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and we should have the ability to communicate that clearly to those who want answers. So often, when you run into Jews who are steeped in Judaism, they reject the Bible because they don't think that the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ have anything to do with Jesus Christ at all. And this is one of the things that I explain, particularly in the area of typological prophecy, in my book, Has God Spoken? So if you want to find an effective way to reach Jewish people who do not think that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament portrait and prophecies, that book would be a very helpful resource to you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh. He's listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good. First, I'd like to say that I really appreciate what you do with your ministry. So just to give clarification to people with some questions they may not understand. So I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Josh.
My question is, in regards to the prayer of salvation that I've noticed that a lot of mega churches and just churches all over the world are leading people into after the gospel is preached to them. I don't see that as something that is a correct thing to do. And the reason I say that is because you won't find anywhere in the scripture where it says to repeat after me words that some other man is making for them. But you do see where it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. So I believe that once a sinner hears the word of God and they're convicted in their heart, that confession is something that they're familiar with. And believing is something that they'll do because they heard the word and they were convicted. So if you could expound on that a little more.
Well, look, there's no magic in leading someone in a prayer. The real issue is, has the heart been transformed? And if the heart has been transformed, what you're doing is helping someone who doesn't ordinarily know how to pray express their faith in Jesus Christ. So, for example, if I present the gospel to someone, first of all, I build a relationship with an unbeliever, then I use the bridge of that relationship. I share the good news of the gospel. I share that all of us are sinners, that we need to be willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, once that gospel has been presented, I could give that person an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and in the process lead them in a prayer that they would be completely unable to pray in and of themselves because they've never broken the sound barrier. They're not used to praying. So I think leading someone in a prayer is a very helpful thing to do.
But the Scripture doesn't tell us to pray a prayer into salvation, but it tells us to confess and to believe. So if we're leading someone into a prayer, then in my eyes, and I guess scripturally, we're doing the opposite of what Scripture is actually telling us to do. It would be good if we explain to them what confession is and to explain to them that if you believe what you're hearing, the same way if you believe that the sky is blue, then you'll confess that it is and you'll believe that it is. So leading someone, I understand the purpose of helping someone to understand how to pray. When it came to salvation, we didn't find anywhere in the Scripture where it told us to repeat after me, because that's what we're seeing over the airwaves and TV.
Yeah, but is there any problem whatsoever? Does this go against any biblical principle to help someone pray?
Well, it's my point is that it's not as if it's going against a biblical principle to help someone to pray. But how can someone pray unless they believe first?
Well, that's the whole point of presenting the gospel. You build a relationship. You earn the right to present the gospel. You present the gospel. Once you have presented the gospel, you can lead someone in a response to the gospel so that they can, in essence, say what the gospel they have received says. Something like, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm willing to repent of my sin. Lord, I want to receive you as the Savior and Lord of my life. Now, again, I grant you there's no magic in the words. It's the intent of the heart. But helping someone along the path of saying, yes, Lord, I do realize I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I think that's a charitable thing to do, particularly when you've just presented the gospel and that person doesn't know how to do that themselves. This is a completely new thing for them. I can still remember many occasions of leading people to faith in Christ, and they don't know how to respond, how to break. So you're helping them, you're teaching them. It's like training wheels on a bike. It's the least you could do after you presented the gospel, because you now have to help them pray to God, learn how to develop intimacy with the lover of their soul, which starts with a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
But the part comes in where I understand, and I actually do agree with what you're saying as far as assisting them in understanding what they've just walked into, what they just stepped into. But then you have people that will tell people over the airwaves, if you've prayed this prayer, I believe that you've just been saved. And like you said, there's no magic in the words, but it's to say that, okay, I'm going to give you the roadmap of how this thing works. But
well, I agree with the point that you're making. I mean, if it's formulaic, I mean, the prayer doesn't save you. For example, we're called to pray for the sick just as we're called to present the gospel for salvation. Our prayer or our presentation of the gospel does not save anyone. The Holy Spirit changes the heart. And likewise, our prayer for the sick is only efficacious if it is in concert with the will of God. So it's not the prayer that saves them, but it is the intent of the heart. But you're teaching them, you're leading them, you're helping them.
And I, like I said, I agree on that. I just think that a lot of people, I've seen some people that were a little deceived because they heard over the TV or they heard over the radio that if they prayed this prayer, not if they had a belief in Jesus Christ, if they were sorry for their sins, they realized that they were a sinner, that they need Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden that they were saved. So I think that we're on the same page. Maybe I'm
I understand what you're saying, but no one is claiming that the prayer saves. We're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And although there are passages that speak of receiving Christ, those passages should not be forgotten. Those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, and we're simply leading them in a prayer. But again, it's not the words. There's no magic in the formula. It's the intent of the heart.
Right. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brent. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Brent.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
My question is, I don't know like what the percentage of people that are religious around the world, but it seems to be a commonly accepted form of how we got here. And I'm an atheist, just to clear that up real quick. But what I was always curious about is, if creationism is correct, why is it mainly indoctrinated towards children? Because I remember when I was a kid, you know, I liked the Steelers because my dad did. I wanted Mark Martin to win because my dad wanted it to. I'm a Boomer Sooner all the way because my dad was. And then I believe Johnny, Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, and Jesus because my parents told me about it. And then the ever-ending, which I think is a horrible way to go about it, is, if you pray to be in the book of life, you'll spend eternity in paradise, and if you don't, you'll be on fire for forever. Well, when you tell a six-year-old, you can either say this and you're good for forever, or you can be on fire for forever, it's a no-brainer situation.
Yeah, well, look, the issue is, does the Christian world correspond to reality? And so I always have to start with the issue of origins. If you're an atheist, you have to believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. If you're a Christian, you say every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. The universe, therefore, didn't just happen. It is designed by an intelligent designer. Furthermore, in a biblical worldview, we believe that Jesus Christ is God because he demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. We don't believe that through blind faith, like faith in a tooth fairy or faith in Santa Claus, but rather through faith founded on a refutable fact. I can continue with you after the break, Brent. I'm coming up to a hard break. I have no choice but to go to it, but if you want to hang on, I'll be willing to discuss this with you further right after the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with Brent and some more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2013. To give, please go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to Brent. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Brent, thank you so much for calling, by the way. I appreciate your call and your question. And just to go back to what we were talking about earlier, I think there are real reasons to believe that this universe did not just come about by chance, and real reasons to believe that it doesn't stand the test in an age of scientific enlightenment to suppose that nothing creates everything. And there are a lot of ramifications to an atheistic worldview, because if you're just a material being, then your choices are not free. They're fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So the consequences of a materialistic worldview are very dramatic.
Okay, but more or less what I was asking is, I don't know, I think religion has some good points, don't get me wrong. As far as the personal experience I've had in my life, I've come to my own conclusion that it's not real. As far as like the whole Big Bang Theory and stuff like that, it obviously doesn't add up, because if we had proof, then, you know, you'd see Richard Dawkins or whoever up on the news saying,
Yeah, but the Big Bang Theory is not a Christian theory. I mean, the Big Bang is cosmology. And it either stands the test of scrutiny or it doesn't. And by the way, Christians have no problem whatsoever adhering to the Big Bang, because the Big Bang presupposes a beginning. So that kind of cosmology, whether it's true or false, I mean, has to be determined on other grounds, but it does not in any way conflict with the biblical worldview.
True, but my main point of my question is, If religion is so logical, why not wait till children reach an age of reason before you teach it to them? Because I've never seen them go, hey, Billy, there's either we were created by intelligent design or we happen by natural selection in nature. I've always seen, hey, God created us. Jesus is your buddy. If you don't ask to be in the book of life, you're going to be on fire for the rest of forever.
Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't teach that you're going to be on fire for the rest of your life forever. What God does is allow you the opportunity to have a relationship with Him or to reject that. C.S. Lewis, a great thinker, said that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. In other words, if you don't want a relationship with God, He doesn't force that relationship on you, Brent, either in this life or in the life to come. And that's what hell is from a biblical perspective. It is God continuing to sustain you in existence, albeit away from His goodness and His grace. The metaphors that the Bible uses are metaphors, and we should read them in that sense. They're metaphors to communicate just how horrible it would be to live in eternity apart from the goodness of God. But you don't want to make metaphors walk on all fours. Otherwise, it's hard to have a conversation of any kind. If I'm saying it's raining cats and dogs, as it was, by the way, yesterday during the broadcast, you know what I mean. It's raining hard. If you start to think I'm trying to tell you that cats and dogs are actually falling out of the sky, we can't have a meaningful conversation. But as far as what you're saying about this idea of children, that's committing what we would call the genetic fallacy, to say that because many people come to faith as children and keep that faith into adulthood, that faith somehow or other is right or wrong. No, you got to determine whether it's right or wrong based on its own merits. And that's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that you can look at the universe and say the universe demands an intelligent designer. If you find a basketball, you never suppose that basketball just came into existence by itself. The universe obviously is a bit more complex. If you look at the compelling case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians don't believe that because they just choose to believe it. They believe it because all the evidence points in that direction. I mean, no less an authority than Dr. Simon Greenleaf, the Yale professor of legal evidence at Harvard, said that the evidence for the resurrection is so overwhelming that it stretches your credulity to believe that it's not true. And again, as I pointed out at the beginning of this show, logic, common sense, in an age of scientific enlightenment, compels us to not only allow for natural causes as explanations for what we encounter in this world, but for supernatural explanations as well.
I can partially agree to that. You know, the Earth happens to be the exact distance from the sun to get heat and light, but not to fry us. And if the atmosphere wasn't structured the way it is, we would all, again, either fry or dehydrate. But I don't know. I guess eventually one day I'll either die and figure out I'm wrong or come around the other way.
Well, and I hope you do, because the reality is I was in exactly your shoes until I was 29 years of age. And then I spent some real significant time looking at the evidence. And I can tell you that the evidence for creation, the evidence for the resurrection, the evidence for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin is compelling, to say the least. And today, I can say to you as well, Brent, that Christ is more real to me than the very flesh upon my bones, and I hope you have that experience as well. And by the way, I really commend you for listening carefully to arguments. I note in the conversation, a lot of people don't want to be confused by facts, but you're quite different. You're listening, seeing if the reasoning has any validity, and then judging on its merits, and I commend you for that.
Hey, not a problem. I'm always up for knowledge.
Hey, man, thanks for calling, and if we could do anything else for you, please let us know.
Hey, before you kick me off real quick, Hank, thank you.
I'm not going to kick you off.
I've driven through Missouri a bunch of times going home to see my wife. I'm stationed out at Fort Knox, and I'm in the United States Army. But a lot of radio stations that I've heard are very angry and hateful and just like Bible-thumping hardheads who condemn anybody who don't believe the way they do, and I've tried to talk to them, and it's, oh, they shut you down, and like I had a guy on the radio tell me I don't deserve to serve this country because of the way that I believe, and I was like, you know, I went to war for you, and that's how you treat me, but so thank you for being very respectful.
Well, thank you for your service to our country and for your kind and generous way of conducting the conversation. That's how conversations become meaningful. So thank you, Brent.
Hey, not a problem. Have a good one, Hank.
Okay, you too. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in Seattle, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. What a great opportunity to, and so many times when I'm listening to your program, to get to pray, and that's exactly what I've been doing for Brent. And God bless him for serving this country. Freedom isn't free, and he is searching, and that's awesome. He's going to find. Keep searching.
Right, exactly. And I was in that position myself.
Yeah, haven't we all at one time or another? I think 99% of us. So, listen, real quickly, number one, Merry Christmas and God bless your New Year's.
Thank you.
You're an ambassador to CRI, for CRI. So many behind you, and I just appreciate the effort that and the hard work that occurs. The question I have is regarding DNA, which might be another real good one for Brent, brother, if you're still listening. I love The Privileged Planet. I got that DVD, and we look at that thing so many times and just are in awe of what it shows. And one of the things with Lee Strobel in his books, too, I've read so many of his books, and I love what he gently does as he walks you through common sense.
Mm-hmm.
But have you heard whether or not, now I don't know if the Smithsonian, I don't remember what big institutions have the old skeletons. They were so, especially when Darwin and Origin of Species and evolution was such a big deal, they were so happy to have those, thinking they were probably human skulls. And now that DNA can discern exactly what they are, whatever species. Do you know if any of those major fossils like that have been tested? And if so, you know, where they line up now, especially since they've discovered their monkey, probably.
Well, I think that's exactly the problem. I mean, the icon, the ape to man icon, has become the argument, and the argument turns out to be flawed for a lot of reasons, including the fact that the icon itself is flawed. And many of the icons that are part of the ape to man icon, like Pithecanthropus erectus, Peking man, Piltdown man, Nebraska man, etc., have been demonstrated to be absolutely false in terms of being transitional forms between apes and human beings. But beyond that, there are many other arguments that could be adduced to demonstrate that there's no linkage whatsoever between an ape or a monkey and a man, or a chimp and a man. And I think that evidence is very, very compelling. The biblical principle is more considerably correct today than it ever has been, and that is kinds reproduce after their own kinds. The kind of transitional form that's pointed to, and of course we believe in transitions within kinds, just not from one kind to another kind, the kinds of transitions that are pointed to, and I give many examples of this in the Creation Answer book, upon further examination simply do not hold any weight whatsoever. You know, and think about the incredible leap of logic it is to suppose that scales develop into feathers, in the whole notion that reptiles evolve into birds. That is stretching credulity for sure beyond the breaking point of any thinking individual. I've written about this again in various places, including The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution and The Creation Answer Book.
We may have to get some more Christmas presents, and that's going to have to go on the list. And then, yeah, even the fossil record doesn't show any transition. And so I was most curious whether or not CRI has a prospectus on any of that testing that was done against those old assumptions.
Yeah, we do. And you know, one of the books, by the way, from the standpoint of the whole idea of intelligent design and DNA is a book written by Stephen Meyer called Signature in the Cell, DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design, subtitle.
I'd like to stay on the line and maybe order those if that's all right.
Yeah, absolutely.
And again, God bless your new year. Love you guys.
Thank you so much for your call. By the way, DNA carries vast amounts of information, which only comes from intelligence, not blind, unguided, natural processes. And of course, there are many that talk about this 98% similarity of DNA between humans and chimpanzees. But if the difference really is only 2%, that is a huge 2%. Humans and chips are very different anatomically and behaviorally. However, recent evidence also suggests that non-protein coding regions of DNA between humans and chimps is very different, very much undermining the claim of common descent. Again, much more information provided in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but that's just for today. Tune in tomorrow. We'll have more of the show during repeats during the weekend, and then we'll start all over again on Monday with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you for your support. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times.
The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.